Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, April 9th, 2025. And we'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on Rumble or YouTube and you would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. Let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we come to thee again and ask for thy blessings. We pray that you strengthen us, that we may endure unto the end, keeping us in truth. We are thankful in these times of spiritual famines, spiritual pestilence, and spiritual earthquakes, that you have called us up onto thy mountain to be fed on thy flesh and blood of thy dear Son, the bread of life. Father, keep us as we and bless us as we continue in our study of thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see where we're at tonight. We're picking up back on 16, verse 16. We looked at Judea. And again, you know, Judea could be one or the other. It could identify with the corporate church. It could identify with the spiritual body, with the body of Christ, the true church of God. So let them which are in Judea, so again, it could be those in the body of Christ or those that are in the corporate body. I think it would be the body of Christ would probably be more stronger appreciation of that particular word in this particular context. So them who are in Christ to flee into the mountains. Let them which are on the housetops not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. So we're going to look at the mountains here, but I'm not sure whether we picked up and mentioned this on our last study. I think we did, but Luke 21, verse 18, speaking of the same event, giving us a little more information, but speaking of the many same things. The Lord tells us, but there shall not a hair on thy head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. So that kind of tells us, again, that this is not a literal thing to look at this cardinally, that they're going to kill us, physically kill us, and that there are literal wars and rumors of wars. Although there are wars and rumors of wars, again, we talked about that. I do believe that that is the strong delusion that God sends them. They prefer the lie, so God sends them the strong delusion so that they might receive that lie. And of course, you know, again, we are killed all the day long, the Bible tells us. So now to flee up into the mountains, and we know to flee up into the mountains identifies ultimately with going into the Word of God. Let me see, it's this page will open. There it is. Yeah, it's the high place. It's the city of the living God. It could be the corporate church, or it could be the kingdom of Satan. God speaks of some high places where Satan is in. But generally, most of the time, the idea of a mountain is identifying with, you know, going up into the mountain to where God is, to be in communications with God. And we did see earlier on a parable concerning that you could have the power to say unto this mountain, be ye cast into the sea. And to be cast into a mountain cast into the sea that would, of course, sink down into the bottom of the sea is a picture of sinking down into hell. And in that case, that mountain is identifying with the kingdom of Satan. And it's identifying, you know, where God talks about prayer and prayer and bringing the gospel. Prayer and bringing the gospel is what takes certain devils out of people, you know. Remember, the Lord said that these things only come out by prayer and fasting identifies with bringing the gospel. And to be able to do that, it would be the picture of if you bring the gospel to someone and you bring that person up into prayer to the Lord and God decides to change to save that individual, And again, he already knows who he's going to save, and he puts it into our hearts to do of his good pleasure. And so he's put it into our hearts to pray for others. He's put it into our hearts to bring the gospel to others. So anyway, the picture, of course, of bringing the gospel and praying to God is a picture of, and if that person becomes saved, it's a picture of that mountain, the kingdom, which is identifies with the kingdom of Satan in this case, to be cast into the sea. And again, to be, you know, to drop down to the depths of hell, to sink down into the depths of hell. But we read here in, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, again, a picture of going up into the high place to communicate with the disciples and the disciples with him, just like Moses went up into the mountain. So he went up and he was set. His disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And, of course, is identifying with the city of God to bring forward the gospel into an unsaved world. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered and saying it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by that every word out of the mouth of God. And the devil, taking him into a high mountain, showed unto him the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give thee his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash a foot against a stone. And Jesus answering him, said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Okay, so this big picture here, of course, is the devil taking him up into a high mountain, showing him the kingdoms of the world. Again, in this case, the high mountain would identify with the kingdom of Satan. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 through 23, we read, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempests, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels or messengers, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So again, this picture of this particular mountain, Mount Zion, is identifying with the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. It is the high place, the place where God communicates, the place where God brought the commandments and gave it to Moses. For instance, on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus went up and sat down, which was to rule or to teach and to judge, and he sat down and his disciples came and he communicated with them. He brought the gospel. Revelation 21:10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Again, identifying with communication with God in a great and high mountain. Revelation 14:1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And of course, that's not a literal 144,000. It's 12 times 12 times 1,000. It's 144,000. And the 12 identifies with the Old Testament believers, being the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles on the new side of the Testament, New Testament, identifying with the believers on this side. And 1,000 is the completeness of what God has in view. We read again in Exodus chapter 3, 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Psalm 2, 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Matthew 4, 8 through 10, the devil taketh him up. Well, we just read that, unto exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all these things. Okay, so the mountains, again, and islands are the same thing, same picture with islands. It's a high place. It's where the city of the living God is. It's where we go to communicate with God. Spiritually speaking, it's when we go into our Bible, or we come together in Bible studies. We're on the mountain with God. We're communicating with God. And the opposite picture of that could identify, of course, with the kingdom of Satan, as we saw. Okay, so back to here. So let them which are in Judea, let them who are in Christ, flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Now the house is identifying with the corporate church. But let's take a look at the housetop, because the housetop is also identifying with standing upon the house of God to pray. For preaching to those who pass by, and also a place, of course, where you go to communicate with God. I think we're going to see this picture here where Peter is on the housetop talking with God. I think it's right here in Acts 10, 7 through 23. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all things unto them, he sent them to Joppa on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And that's the midnight watch. And by the way, you know, Matthew 24, and I think I've said this already, but I'll say it again even if I did. Matthew 24 is key to understanding a lot of the things in the book of Revelation. It is key to the timing of the different events that take place in the book of Red. We read in the book of Revelation. It's key. It's a key chapter to understand the book of Revelation, and that would be chapter 23, 24, and 25 of Matthew. All three of those chapters work together. One with the depart out, where Christ departed out of the church. And of course now, when we're sitting on the mountain with God, as we go into the Word to learn and of these things, particularly to have the meat of due season, and God speaks to us in these things, and He tells us not to worry about these things or meditate, that in that day it'll be given to you. And how is it given to us? It's given us through the Word of God. It'll be given unto you that they may not even be able to gainsay against you. In other words, when we bring the true gospel in communication, we will find them in silence. You know, I've talked with a lot of people over the years, and many people who don't believe the way they should be believing with the spiritual mind, and they are argumentative in many things, I've noticed over the years. But when it comes to the meat of this season, and you start speaking about that and bringing in the interpretation and looking at it from the spiritual perspective, they find themselves dumb. They have nothing to say. They cannot gainsay against this. because it is logical, even though they may or may not see it, and maybe they'll see pieces of it, I don't know. And of course, if they're children of God, we should hope that eventually they would understand these things. But anyway, this also reveals the different watches. You know, there's different pieces during this time of tribulation, this great tribulation. There's the beginning of sorrows. And then, of course, there is the great tribulation. And then there is the come out of her, my people, Matthew 25. We're going to look at that soon. The 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners. Flee to the mountains. And then there are 3 watches that are given. Okay, there's the midnight watch, there's the cock crowing watch, which is that morning is close, and there's the morning watch. And it turns out, spiritually speaking, you know, the question is you don't know when the Lord's going to come. Well, it turns out he's going to come in the morning watch, because we've come to an understanding of the 3 different watches. Also in Matthew 24, it also reveals the timing within a time period. You know, looks at the fig tree. We're going to look a little more at that, I think, when we get to the end of 24. But anyway, there's the fig tree, which we know God is very close. He's even at the door. You know, that's the sign that God gives, the generation, an 80-year period from that point in time. And then there is the time period, which we know that Christ is going to come. But you don't know whether he's going to come in the evening or at the cock crowing or in the morning. We don't know. But now we do know. We do know he's coming in the morning, and it's a certain time period, and we'll look at that later. So it's interesting that Peter went on to the housetop to pray about the 6th hour, which is the midnight watch. Okay, and when is the period of time when the great tribulation is starting to come upon the church, the beginning of sorrows? Well, it's in the midnight watch. We read in Matthew chapter 10, 26-28, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Again, the picture of bringing the gospel, not going down into the church, but doing it from the housetops. Doing it, going out into the fields and bringing it. And when you go into Book of Revelation, God gives us a description of the saints standing on the sea of glass with harps. We can now go on, we can walk on the sea. And it's mingled with fire. Okay, we're bringing the judgment as well as salvation. Abraham had 2 sons. There's 2 messages to be brought. And in any event, you know, walking on the sea is a picture of being able to go out into the world to bring the gospel without the aid of a church. Throughout the church age, we needed the ship. We needed to go out to the ocean, into the sea with the ship. Peter went to walk on the water, and he couldn't walk. He started to sink. He was brought back into the ship. But in these days, we're all out there walking on the water, spiritually speaking, okay, and bringing the gospel. The harps identify with bringing the gospel. Luke 5:17-25. Did we meet Matthew 20? Well, we're in Matthew 24 anyway. So, Luke 5:17-25. And it came to pass a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Let me see if I can make this a little bigger. Okay. And behold, men brought in a man that was taken with palsy. He was paralyzed. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by that what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop. And again, picture of the housetop, bringing the gospel, talking to the Lord. Peter went up to pray. Peter went up, and again, the picture of bringing the gospel from the housetop. And so they went up onto the housetop, and they led him down through the tilings, which is his couch, into the midst before Jesus. So, of course, this is before This is a picture talking about before a time period of the coming out of the church, and to go down into the house is going down into the house of God to bring someone in prayer to Jesus. Another place in the gospel we read about this particular individual was born by four, carried by four individuals. Four is a universal picture. And the carrying of an individual in this case, of course, is identifying with bringing an individual before the Lord in prayer. So they let them down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sin are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that wherein he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Okay, so the house top. Let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them who are on the housetops not come down into the house. And those that are out in the fields not to return back. And what's the fields? Just going out, bringing the gospel into the world. We're out into the fields. Okay. But not a hair of your head shall perish. Okay, in Luke 21 we read, And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And you know, a lot of the prophetic books of the Old Testament really talk about the end times. You know, I'm going through the book of Jeremiah right now, and if I feel comfortable teaching that, I might teach that hopefully in the near future. The book of Jeremiah, I mean, it's just filled with a lot of language that ties right into what we've been reading here. The whole Bible is filled with this language. So Jeremiah focuses in very heavily on the end of the world, and so does Isaiah. In both cases, they also identify with, of course, the Christ's first coming and his second coming. But mostly with the second coming, mostly with the time of judgment, the time of great tribulation. So when we see Jerusalem compassed with armies, so this Jerusalem, of course, is identifying with the... Oh, goodness, I'm picking the wrong one, but... Let's try it one more time. Won't open it. Let me see if I can open it another way, because we should probably look at that. Where is that? There it is. Okay, Lord Matthew. Jerusalem. I don't know why it disconnected from that. Sometimes that happens. Jerusalem. Where is Jerusalem? Okay. All right. Well, let me go to another place to find it. Jerusalem. Okay, this might be a good one. Okay, the Jerusalem. It identifies with the two cities, corporate church or the true church, the bondmaid or the free man, free woman, Jerusalem above or Jerusalem below, the harlot or the bride. So there's Jerusalem above or the Jerusalem below, corporate body and the spiritual body. You know, we're going to read this out of Mark 13, and it's identifying, given the same information that we're reading here in Matthew, Mark 13, verse 14. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. The abomination of desolation ultimately is Baal. When we see Satan in the temple being worshipped as God, and taken the seat of God. That's the abomination of desolation that's spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And where that is standing in the whole, and where it ought not, mm-hmm. let him that readeth understand. Then let them who be in Christ, who be in Judea, flee into the mountains, get into the Word of God, go to God, because come out of her, my people. At some point in time, we are commanded to do that, but that's a Revelation study. Galatians 4, 21 through 31. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. And, you know, to really understand, mostly the prophetic books especially, but throughout the Bible, you have to understand that Abraham had two sons, one by the harlot and one by the free woman, or one by the bond woman or one by the free woman. You know, the harlot or the queen in the book of Revelation. And it's very important to understand that, because you become very confused, especially in the Old Testament, especially there. And in other places, even in the New Testament, you know, God is blessing and all of a sudden he's cursing. We see this in Revelation, I think it's chapter 2 and 3 particularly, with a message to the seven churches. And God is talking about the blessings and he's talking about the cursing. I have something against you. The one son can hear, but the other one doesn't have the ears to hear. So the message goes to the son that hears. He gets both messages. The message of blessing that's going to him, and the blessing, the curse that goes to his brother, and you know, Jacob and Esau. You know, again, one from the bond woman and the other from the free woman, ultimately. But you have the twins, Jacob and Esau, again, brothers. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. In the womb, God says. You know, Cain killing Abel, again, two brothers. But one brings the message. Because the one has the ears to hear, and that's the preaching of the gospel to an unsaved group of people. And throughout the church age, many people in the church is unsaved. They're come being called. Many are called, but few are chosen. And they're called into the churches to come under the hearing of the gospel, to become sanctified, to come under the blessing of God's word, to potentially become born again. And many people do become born again. That's the process. They're called, they respond, they come in. And they listen in a period of time. They respond to the gospel because God creates them in a new heart, creates in them a clean heart, renews a right spirit in them. And so, but once we understand that, then we can understand a lot of what the Bible, because it gets confusing sometimes because of that blessing and the cursing. And if you don't see this and understand this when that happens, then it's a confusing thing. It's hard to see or understand it. And you walk away without any understanding at all. You can't really put that together. Okay, so we're going to read this again. This is an important piece of scripture that's going to identify with what we're talking about. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye hear the law? What? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bond maid, and the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So God is giving us a spiritual understanding of this mountain, and for this Agar is the Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answer it to Jerusalem, which is now is, and is in bondage with her children. So it's identifying with the corporate church. For the Jerusalem which is above, which is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. And the husband, of course, is Christ. So there is more people, of course, unsaved than saved. God gives us the figurative language of one-third, two-third relationship. One-third identifying with the body of Christ. Another one-third, which is identifying with the lost, is identified with those in the church who do not become saved, the corporate body particularly, but groups of people who have not become saved. And those who are outside the church is identified as one-third who are unsaved. So when those two groups are put together, it's two-thirds, but the one-third is brought through the fire. Now we, brethren, as Isaac are the children of promise, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. And of course that's Jacob and Esau. Even so it is now, nevertheless, it is now, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. In Isaiah 3, verses 7 through 8, in that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against Jehovah, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of his countenance doeth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their souls, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. And you know, when you look at a lot of the corporate church, and this has always been the case, of course, the body of Christ preaching in the church at some point in time, then the church has life. When the body of Christ is either silenced and killed, as we read about in Revelations of the two witnesses, or they depart out, then it's a dead carcass. The corporate body is a dead carcass where the eagles will be found, where the fowls of the air will be found. That picture of the corporate body, okay, that is desolate. Let me see where I was going with this. Let me reread this, because I don't remember where I was going. To provoke the eyes of his glory, the show of their countenance doeth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their souls, for they reward evil unto themselves. Now, it's to hide it not. That's why I was going down this road here for a moment. They don't hide it. You know, when you go into the corporate church, and again, even during the church age, this is something from time to time you'd see, you know, people come in and they appear all holy and everything, and they appear. But when you go, they leave the church and you come in contact with them in other places, and you see they're living out into the world. But they're under the hearing, they're responding, they may become saved, they may, you know, God may save them, so we don't know. But now that the church is desolate, and again, I don't want to say that there's no unsaved people in the church, because there could be some that are still, of course, in prison, so to speak, as God speaks about it, imprisoned in the corporate body. But the bottom line is there's something going on. You know, God puts it in a different ways. We read about in the epistles sometimes when Paul speaks, where something is not right. You know, your heart is not right. Things may look well, but there's something going on in the heart that's not right, okay? They're still dabbling and playing in sin. And we read about a lot of horrible things sometimes that goes on, you know, a situation here or there in a particular church, here or there, where some really horrible things take place. And how does that happen in a church, you say, you know? But that's nothing new. Again, churches have always gone apostate. You know, Satan already has the world. His big assault is in the churches. That's where he's battling, and always has been battling, to take the churches down, to be taken that seat in the temple. And eventually he accomplishes that goal here at the ends of the world, the great apostasia, the falling away. Okay, I'm going to read this. We looked at this earlier. It's Matthew 23. It's the end of Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38, where God says, "Oh, Jerusalem." And again, this is a picture. This took place, of course, when Christ came into the world, a visitation, and he departs out of Jerusalem, leaves them desolate. But it also identifies and gives us the picture. This happens. It happens over and over again, as a matter of fact, but especially at that point in time, and very especially at the end of the world. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. Jerusalem identifying with the corporate church. Jerusalem below. We just read about that. That killest the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee. Remember, it was the people in the church that crucified Christ. Now, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth the chickens under her wings, and you would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Same kind of an idea. When the abomination of desolation is set up, Satan ruling, taking a seat, showing himself and declaring that he is God, being worshipped as God. You know, Baal looked a lot like the process of the Jews of the Old Testament worshipping God, and they had priests and rituals and all kinds of things, but they were actually worshipping Satan. we'll pick up Isaiah 64:10. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burnt up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. That's a prophecy of our time. Jeremiah 8:5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Again, talking of our day. Jeremiah 9:11. I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons. And the dragons identify with Satan, den of demons. And I will make the cities of Judah desolate. The body of Christ will be called out, without an inhabitant. Who is the wise then and may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through? And Jehovah saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own. Okay, so they have forsaken Christ, Jehovah says. They have forsaken the law. And remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, we can't keep them perfectly, and we should be able to keep them in the flesh, but it's in the inner man where we struggle from time to time still with sin. And we turn to God every time and repent. Because, again, if God says, if you say you're not a sinner, you make God a liar and the truth is not in you. You know? So, and I do know there are groups of people, different. I know there's a particular church. I don't remember which one it is, the name of it. But in any event, I'm not going to name it anyway. There is a particular church that actually teaches the people that once they became saved, they don't sin anymore. Well, that's a lie straight from Hades. God is clear about that. That you still struggle with it. You know, but we have to endure on to the end. We have to crucify the flesh. We have to sit and rule and reign with Christ in our hearts, in our soul existence, denying the desires of the flesh. Because the world will get to you from the outside. Satan can't get to a person who has a clean heart where Christ dwells. He can't get to them there. But he can get to you, you know, through the world, just outside of you. And temptation comes. And we will always have those temptations from time to time, and it's to resist the devil, and he departs from you. Turn to Christ and communicate with him immediately, and the sin is gone. It's forgotten all about, because you're now talking with God, and Satan is not going to hang around. He's gone. So we have to be careful. We have to set a watch on the inner man. You know, I'd mentioned this before. You know, I remember a time when I thought all was well, but I had a problem still with the inner man. And God taught me to put a watch on my heart, a watch in the inner man. Isaiah 4, 1 through 3. And in that day, seven women, and this is a picture again, seven is the number of perfection, in this case, this particular woman, which is identifying with the harlot. In that day, what day? This day right now that we're talking. In that day, seven women, identifying with the church, shall take hold of one man, that's Christ, saying, we will eat our own bread. We have our own bread of life. We don't need yours. And wear our own apparel. We'll have our own covering. We don't need the cover by robes of your righteousness. And only let us be called by thy name. We want to be called Christian, though. And that'll take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of Jehovah be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Now, of course, the Jerusalem he's talking about is the Jerusalem above, and the Zion, the mountain he's talking about, is the mountain where we go to flee to the Lord. Revelations 21, 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And remember, the sea identifies with the world sinking into hell, but there's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the body of Christ, the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband, Christ himself. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Continuing on, verses 9 and 11 in chapter 21, and there came unto me one of the seven messengers, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Revelations chapter 3, 7. And to the angel, to the messengers of the church of Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, that of course is Christ, he that openeth and no man shutteth, the door that Christ is the door, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogues of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Blessed thou hast kept, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. And that is identifying with the apostasia. To try them, and to see how they respond, you know. Come out of my people. Do you come out? Do you respond? Do you flee to the mountains? Do you open the word of God? Do you look at it spiritually? Or do you look at it, you know, in a worldly way, in a cardinal way? To try them that dwell upon the earth identifies with the corporate church very particularly, to try them that dwell in the churches that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It's the crown of life. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. They'll become a foundation. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of the heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the new name, by the way, is the Word of God. Christ is the Word. And he became flesh and dwelt amongst us, came unto his own, and so on. That's in the Gospel of John. So there is another place where we read in Revelation where that new name is the Word of God, of course, being Christ. Okay, so the two Jerusalems, the two cities, the corporate church or the true church, the bondmaid or the free woman, the Jerusalem above or the Jerusalem below, the harlot or the bride. We constantly see that balance between the two. And again, understanding that and realizing that opens up a lot of scriptures. Okay, so Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem, okay, again in this case is, you know, we got to wonder, you know, and I think, well, let's read it and maybe we'll be sure on this, because let's see if this God is using Jerusalem above or Jerusalem below. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with army. Now to be compassed, of course, let's look at the actual definition of that particular word. Introduce, no, that's not it, pointing out something. Okay, oh, the word that, why did that come up? Let's try this again. I wonder why that's not coming up that way. Let's try it this way. That's strange. That happens once in a while. I don't know why. Okay, to travel around, to get the meaning of something, bring about. You know, I'm wondering, I'm thinking that it has the idea of being surrounded, to be that Jerusalem is compassed with armies. The question is it the corporate church that's compassed with army, or is it the body of Christ? And I do believe it's probably the body of Christ. I think that'll be a more logical conclusion. So, and when you shall see the body of Christ compassed, surrounded with armies, I think that may be the way to appreciate it. Then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. For these be the days of vengeance, that all these things which are written may be fulfilled. So again, I think that will bring us to the time period of the beginning of sorrow. It's when the beginning of the apostasy starts. And it's when the assault upon the church, when Satan makes his assault upon the corporate body and kills the two witnesses, silences them from bringing the gospel, with killed all the day long. Okay, now back into Matthew 24, verse 19. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Okay, so woe to them that give suck in those days, you know, those who are nursing children, babes. So it's, you know, of course, identifies with the milk. We either receive the sincere milk of the word for newborn babes, not yet understanding spiritual things, of course. And again, this could be identifying with a grown individual nursing the milk of the word from the body of Christ, the queen, the mother of us all, okay, which identifies with the true church of God. So it's the sincere milk of the word that's in view. We read in Isaiah 28:9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, from the body of Christ. In other words, we become meat eaters at some point. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Okay, eating the meat of the Word of God. And in this case, a lot of what we're looking at today is the meat in due season. The words that God will give us that they cannot gainsay against. They're brought to silence. I've experienced this for many years now. People who are just argumentative and then you get in a certain conversation with them and you start to expound about the judgment and interpreting scripture line upon, and they're found dumb. They can't respond. They can't gainsay against it. They have nothing. They don't know how to respond. They're perplexed. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to the offer of a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay, this gives us the great picture here, talking about us being living stones, disallowed and deep of men, but chosen of God, precious as lively stone, and built up a spiritual house. The spiritual house is the body of Christ, where Christ dwells within us, the body of Christ, the true church of God. And that's what God is referring to at a later time, well, reading about it in Matthew 24, will there not be left one stone upon another that shall not be cast down? The spiritual house will be broken and brought down to the ground, trampled under the foot of men. You know, the gospel of the word, the stones. There'll be no more construction in that place. Desolation. And that's the picture of the two witnesses being killed, silenced. No more construction, no more, and the house is totally destroyed until it's called out, come out of for my people. Now, it's not totally destroyed outside of that particular church, because spiritually in the heavenly places we're still with Christ, and we still are constructed, a spiritual house unto the body of Christ throughout the world. You know, some believers here and some believers there and so on and so forth. But in that corporate body, not one stone upon another, there is no construction. The stone cutters have stopped, and they're building with wood, hay, and stubble. Those are the kind of pictures we'll see, I think, particularly in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, that's between the books of Genesis and Revelation. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, because they're only fed with the milk. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, the meat of the Word of God. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. You know, and again, in the beginning, these are things hard to be seen and hard to be understood. You know, once God opens our eyes, we wonder how we've been so blind to these things too. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. And I think this gives us a really good picture of the denominations. You know, I'm a Christian, I belong to this church, or I'm of that church, I'm an Episcopalian, I'm a Baptist, and this and that, you know. And if we read on in this area, I think it gets more into that kind of a detail, or an appreciation of understanding. Of course, this is parabolic. It's figurative language to the point that it really is speaking about, we're baptized in Christ. It is Christ, of all things, is Christ. Not of Paul, not of Apollos. And it's a cardinal minded thinking. You know, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm Episcopalian, I'm this and I'm that. Okay. Every one of those churches seemed to kind of tweak into a problem, particularly with their the denominational focus. You know, for instance, the Presbyterians. They put a lot of heavy weight on the elders, which, again, it's understood, but way too much. You take the Baptists. They put so much weight onto baptism. Again, I had an experience. If you don't get immersed, you can't be baptized in this church. Well, fine, I'll be immersed. Not that I agree with it. I think sprinkling is right. Well, you can't be baptized at all because you don't believe. You see, again, these different doctrines of men, these church doctrines, eventually become problematic and people, get lost in it, A lot of churches teach that you just have to speak the words, I believe in Christ, step up and say it. You're saved, that's it, it's done. They actually teach those things. I have seen it. I have firsthand knowledge of it. And maybe many who are listening have knowledge of that particular kind of a thing or doctrine of men. Hebrews 5, Let me see, do we Hebrew 5:8? Okay, Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have the need that one teacheth you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have milk, as need of milk, and not of strong drink. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, going back to the churches, I've talked to many people, and they got so much faith in, they have more faith in their church than they do in Christ. It's like they can't let go of that church if there's a problem, because I don't know what it is, but they're so attached to it, and they need to put God above the church. And that's a major problem, and I think it's always been a major problem in churches, you know. Being raised a Catholic, this was a major thing in Catholic religion, you know. For me, I found it very easy to leave once I started to understand what they were really teaching, you know. Anyway, Hebrews 5 continued, verse 12 to 14, we just read those, so, okay, we're going to skip that, of course. All right, so the milk is identifying with the Word of God, but newborn babes. It's the beginning of the gospel. It's the sort of the, you know, the simplicity of the gospel, which we need to keep to some point, because the Bible tells us to keep Christ simple, you know, to believe in Christ, you know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But the deep, the meat of the word, the spiritual things, looking at each word, like we're looking at in our studies here, trying to discover the spiritual meaning of things, that's the meat of the word. Okay? But the simplicity is the milk, ultimately, where we all come in, you know, have to nurse off the milk before we're able to eat meat, because we cannot bear it, as Paul was speaking. Okay, so Jerusalem... okay, given stuck in these days. Okay, we're going to end it here for now. And we're going to look next time at the winter and the Sabbath and Great Tribulation. So we'll pick back up in verse 19 next time. No, in verse 20 next time. Okay, with that, we've come to the end of our study. Good night, everybody. We'll see you next Wednesday.
Good night.